Nine, please.
Singing service short a little bit this morning, and we'll get on into it simply for the sake of weather later. But anyway, 5:40.
Mm-hmm.
There is a story ever new I'll tell it o'er and o'er. How Jesus gave His life for me. I want to love Him more. He came in days of yore to bring goodwill and peace to men. I want to love Him more. I want to love Him more. I want to love Stripes I'm healed. I want to love Him more. I want to love Him more. I want to love Him more. More. He did so very much for me.
Well, I reckon I've been out enough. They're all over my mind. 2:10. If nobody else is gonna call.
2:10. Your Father.
178 and stand if you will, please. 178.
Great. The 100th Psalm came to mind. And I want you to turn there. And as I was looking at it and considering it, also the 101st began to work in my thoughts and my mind. And I want to pay attention this morning to both of those. And from time to time, and the Lord, I feel like, brings me into contact and sometimes conversation with various folks, and some are honestly wondering. They have questions in their mind, and it's plain that sometimes they can't reconcile things they hear with things they see. And I, in my life, have had those moments, but I still do have them from time to time. And I think that at the root of that, it's like I told a brother yesterday, he was questioning about some things, and I said, "Brother, listen," I said, I feel like with all my heart that the problem where religion is concerned, and I mean that in a positive sense. I don't mean it from the standpoint that it's thrown around loosely sometimes, but I mean from a very positive sense. You know, the Apostle James said, "Pure religion and undefiled is this." Mm-hmm. And while he laid out some works there, he was also quick to show that it sprung from the pure character of the Almighty imputed to us. Mm-hmm. But I told this brother, I said, the problem with religion, especially, and it didn't take place in the last 10 or 15 or 20 years. It's been hundreds of years. And it was even, it was the whole vain philosophy has existed from the time that Adam put forth his hand to partake of the fruit. But I said the problem with religion, and that is to say the presentation of it, and as it relates to our duty as Christians, the problem with religion is that men have turned it to man-centric rather than God-centric. And that we could see that all the way back, even from the time that God appeared to Israel on Mount Sinai there. He did not come and tell Moses, "I gathered the people together, I'm going to give them the law." Now, he came with that purpose in mind because he knew before he came what they were going to do. But he showed himself clearly. And he's still doing it today. But the problem is still the same. And they told Moses, they said, "Oh no, Moses, we're afraid. We don't want to hear God speak. You go." Mm-hmm. "You go and see what he's got to say. And you come back and tell us, and we'll do it." And I told this brother yesterday, I said, you know, I said, Christians, being by nature, as all human beings, we are intellectually lazy. And we don't want to be bothered. We don't want to overexert our mind to think about things of importance. We would rather have someone to tell us what the problem is and how to fix it. And we've seen that in politics. I just turned 67. I told the lad, I said, I'm not near as old as I thought it was. I had myself been 68. But ever since I've been old enough to begin to understand what politics was, I was like everybody. I got fell into that philosophy. But we don't want to apply ourselves any more than is absolutely necessary. And so, and one reason for that is, especially when it comes to attending to the Word of the Lord in a personal sense, because we're afraid we're going to find something that's going to interfere with what we want to do, mm-hmm. or how we want to live, or where we want to go. And I'm your pastor, and I stand up here, and I'm more guilty than anyone in here. So before you start thinking, well, he's nosy and meddling, no, I'm more guilty than anyone in here. But from time to time, I feel like that, according to His mercy, and I hear it from your own mouths, but I personally feel like that the Lord, not because I was smarter, better, or more faithful than anyone, but I feel like that He has purposed for my life to begin to illustrate to me in my thinking how that we have, as His people now, because that's the only ones He's going to write to.
Amen.
And speak to.
Amen.
And I told this brother yesterday, I said, while Satan might gouge and encourage those who are not born of the Spirit of God, while he might do that, he doesn't spend much time on them. He knows he doesn't have to. And when we're in the flesh, he knows he doesn't have to spend too much time on us. Because like Brother Bill said, we've got a full toolbox. You know, Flip Wilson had that saying, the devil made me do it. The devil can't make anyone do anything. That power is not given to him. He's given a seductive power of suggestion, but he can't make any individual do anything. But he spends his time, he is most active, busying around in the lives and in the minds of God's people. And more importantly, in what we refer to as the visible church in the earth, the professing church in the earth. And he's doing, and what he set out to do. See, there are folks who try to convince you, and here it's another thing in popular religion. Oh, come on. And that they've we and I used to think, hey, that sounds good, so it must be right. But they try to convince that Satan sought to overthrow God. Satan has never thought he could overthrow God. He's never thought that. But he's rebellious by nature, and his desire is to instigate rebellion as much as he possibly can in God's people for the purpose of besmirching and casting a dark shadow on the character and person of God. And the only place that he can do that is here in this time frame that we know as creation, and by the way, there is a forever aspect to it also. Mm-hmm. Forever, as long as God allows time to last. But anyway, I don't want to get off into that. But I felt like that here, and others that I have talked to, that the Lord is beginning to. He's beginning to show some, and it don't make them more important, better, or anything. What it should do is humble us more. But he's beginning to show us that what man has done, and we're quick to criticize the Jews and what they did with the law service, and that they put themselves again, they made it man-centric, and that if we'll do these things, then you can attain to the righteousness of God. And that's what they thought. And now men are still claiming that by doing things, and I had a woman confront me one time, and I said, "So you don't believe so?" And she led up. She said, "I know that the Lord chose me because He knew I would believe." So you don't believe salvation is by grace? She said, "Yes." I said, "Well, you just claim works." I said, "Belief is a work. Believing is a work." She said, "Is it?" I said, "It absolutely is. It's the beginning of every work in the mind and the person of every human being. Thinking and believing falls under that purview." And I said, "None can believe except first they be given the mind and the character to believe."
Amen. Okay.
It's not my words, it's the Bible. Amen. But let's talk about this morning, and let's glory in the beautiful truth that God chose a people, and in choosing them and giving them to the Son before all worlds, that they by default. I don't like that either. But by authority, then they became His possession.
Yes.
Yes. See, that's what the natural man don't like.
Right.
Don't like that.
Right.
But I know that if that's not the case, there's no hope for any man.
Mm-hmm.
And so, it is incumbent upon us, having this mercy and grace shed upon us, and having been made aware to it in varying degrees, and it is incumbent upon us to go to our benefactor and worship and praise Him for His mercy and His wonderful works toward us. And I can't remember which psalm it is right offhand, but there's one of the psalms that I think it's like either 5 or 7 times that it says, "Oh, that men would praise God for His wondrous works toward men." That's in one psalm. But here in Psalm 100, let's read this: "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." And I remember when, and up to like the second grade, the teachers, the elementary school teachers, would actually require that you to memorize certain Bible verses, and so I said, "Oh yeah, man." The world took the Bible out. And my dad loved the Bible. He loved it and the Lord blessed him. He couldn't read 10 words. He had a 6th grade education and didn't even attain to that because he was a boy and, you know, hunting and riding horses, and first one thing he knows is more important to him than that. But when the Lord worked in his heart, and the Lord blessed him to be able to begin to learn to read, and he learned through the Bible. And he loved it. And he's like all of us. Like I said, he didn't have a perfect understanding of all things, but there was a big roar went up. And what was that woman's name? Madeline O'Hare,
mm-hmm.
The popular proclaimed atheist, and a big roar went up that she was the devil incarnate, and she had got, and Dad, somebody was talking about how terrible and awful it was, and Dad said, I'm glad that school teachers are not teaching the Bible, especially to my kids, because he said, I don't know in what manner they'd be teaching it to them. And what he meant was, my dad understood that the requirement of certain works was not what drew a man to God, But grace is what drew a man to God. And he also knew that by popular religious opinion, even at that time, 50 years ago, that grace, while it was voiced, was not a well-received or well-loved topic in the truth of it. But here we come, and Psalm 100, while our teachers at required us to memorize it. They could voice the words. Brother Daniels used this verse, this scriptural statement several times in the past, and that is that when we gather together, are we gathered in spirit and truth, or are we just paying lip service? Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of lip service because, beloved, I want you to look at this, and this is a declaration of ownership.
Right.
Of the Lord Almighty. And I'm happy. I'm happy this morning that He owns me.
Amen.
Because if He don't, it's bad. Their only outlook is bad. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Not with pride and arrogance. Not with boisterousness. Not with evil intent in your heart toward those who have not whom you think they don't believe what you do. Well, you don't believe what you do either, if that's where your heart is.
Mm-hmm.
But He says, come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. There's no exception there.
Right.
It is He that hath made us, and while you might not understand it yet, if the Lord will help me here, we're going to lead this into Psalm 101. Because this is like, you know, praise the Lord. That's good. If this touches your heart, you need to raise your hand to it. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people. Possessive pronouns. His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and to His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Not to some organization that you're affiliated with. It's good when there's an organization of people's thoughts and minds that are directed to seeking the Lord in order that we might follow Him in a way that glorifies Him. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Now, while Psalm 100 establishes that the Lord possesses His people. Not only does He possess them, He made them.
Yes. Yes.
More importantly than in the natural sense, He made them in the spiritual sense. Because, beloved, you know, all of you have heard this said, well, you can't spiritualize everything away. Well, I'm here to caution you. You better start spiritualizing everything into reality.
Yes.
Because when Adam put forth his hand to partake of the fruit, it was a spiritual thing. It was an evil spiritual thing, but it was a spiritual thing because he said, I will set myself up. I will exalt my throne up with God. And ultimately, while on the surface there, when Isaiah spoke concerning Lucifer and how great was his fall, beloved, that's not Satan. It's not Satan.
No.
I thought it all my life too, mostly. Brother Charles said, I believe that Brother Charles said that, Brother Dennis, that's a prophecy concerning Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. But I believe I could see that because he sought to exalt himself. When Daniel came in, when the hand appeared and began to write on the wall, and Daniel came in, he began to exalt himself up in that manner. But beloved, you can trace it all the way back to Adam. Adam was the son of the morning.
Yes.
He was the Son of Light in the sense that He was created. But He sought to exalt His throne up with the Almighty at the suggestion of Satan, not at the power of Satan.
Amen.
And how great was His fall.
Mm-hmm.
And we, as Brother Charles used to say, being in His loins, great was our fall in Him.
Yes.
But the Lord, according to His purpose, and based upon the devotion and the adoration that He had for the Son, Proverbs chapter 8,
mm-hmm.
based on that, then out of all that dead mass, He regenerated. The generation fell, and He regenerated a people for His name in accord with His love for His Son.
Yes.
And He said, ask Me and I'll give them to You, Son. The Son said, give them to Me, Father. And He said, they're Yours. Now, there's the aspect of time or temporal things, as we say. And in that temporal setting, we are still in these old sin-cursed tabernacles. Not just this body that is susceptible to diseases and first one thing and the other, and we know it's going to die. But there's also that old characterful influence that is still with us, and we call it death. And it's the last enemy to be put down, that influence. Don't worry about the dying of the body. That's of no significance. That haunts you and troubles you every day of your life is going to be put down. It's the last enemy to be put down.
Yes.
Lord's overcome it. He's just not brought it into reality yet in the sense of our experience. But as Psalm 100 declares that we are His possession, then He has in the declaration and the performing of that, then He has formed for Himself a kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And here again, and there's all kinds of debate that has raged for years over kingdom, and Israel thought it was an earthly kingdom, and even the disciples that were going to be apostles asked the Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And they were looking for a natural kingdom. And I'm not going to get into all the debate and argument over that stuff, but we need to look at what a kingdom is. And there are men who have been premillennialists, and I used to subscribe to that. And there have been men who have been post-millennialists, amillennialists, and first one thing and another. And there have been, as Brother Wilson Thompson said, warm tempers, first one thing and another, that have arrived. And while the one says, well, we're looking for a kingdom to be set up, and they're looking for it for their own personal pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
I was.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just being honest with you. I was. And it was the thing that appealed to me was I could be over some other people, you know. And some of our people, they've got that same philosophy, and they fit right in.
Yeah.
And they'll deny a premillennial kingdom, but they fit right in to the concept of it as it's presented. And all millennials say that the kingdom is past. But everybody is, what they're trying to do, they're trying to affix it with a form.
Yes, yes.
That men can say, okay, yeah, let me get my ruler out here and it'll measure by this. And yeah, that'll fit and it'll work and that's what it is. But beloved, while I do believe with all my heart that in the earth there was a visible presentation of a kingdom. I don't believe that the visible presentation of the kingdom, I'm talking about in terms of the obedience and the compliance of the saints.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Men who would die before they would renounce the doctrine of salvation is of the Lord. And then we've had men who said, oh, the kingdom's in your heart, the kingdom's in your heart. And I've often thought, what do they mean? Well, I think the problem was they didn't know what they meant. And if they had an inkling of what they meant, the kingdom was not in their heart, because by definition, there has to be some fruit. Those Pharisees came to John. Will you pray for me, please? Those Pharisees came to John to be baptized. And he said, oh, generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Everybody leaves off right there, but John does not leave off right there. He says, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. He had no message for dead alien sinners. He had no message for natural man, because John the Baptist even understood that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So let's look at a kingdom here for a few seconds in definition, and what should we draw from it? A kingdom first has structure and organization. But it is not in terms, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, else my saints would fight for it. And while they claim to be fighting for it now, they've sold it off for their own to serve it upon their own lust. And me included at times. Even in when I began to say, well, I don't believe the kingdom is premillennial anymore. I believe it's a spiritual kingdom. But even at that, I sold it at times. But a kingdom, by definition, first has a king. Secondly, it has subjects. And having a king and having subjects, then it is... Now let's move over to the spiritual. And let's view this thing from a spiritual aspect. Having a king and having subjects, our king is a spiritual king, a real spiritual king. And we mean spiritual from the standpoint of he is righteous, holy, honorable, and all of those things. That's what he is, spiritual. And he has subjects, and those who have his character, because it's imputed to him and to them in the finished work of Christ, and so they are his subjects. But being in this temporal existence where we still have the influence of our old primal Adamic character that bugs us and leads us astray and causes us to perform all manner of rebellion and so on and so forth from time to time, then within this kingdom it is necessary to have a constitution. Constitution simply being a law by which the kingdom operates. We have a constitution in the United States. It's the most beautiful. It's the most beautiful legal document that God has ever blessed men to devise. But beloved, the beautiful Constitution is not honored nor observed in this nation, and it hasn't been for many, many, many before I was born, before you were born. But nevertheless, this spiritual kingdom in which Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it has a constitution, and he sits on the throne of his kingdom with what? A rod of iron for what? To enforce the constitution within his kingdom. And it's not because he's power hungry or because he just wants to lord it over his subjects. It is because it is to be to this kingdom, is to be in this temporal setting, is to be to the glory and honor of his Father's name in whom he is represented. That being Jesus. And so we read that the law goes forth out of Jerusalem. Now, while the law, from a moral standpoint, falls over and condemns all men, those who are not born of the Spirit of God are not subjected to that, spiritually speaking. Paul says they're not. He says the natural man, mind, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be, for it is enmity against God. And to be said to be subject to the law of the kingdom, which is the law of God, is to be brought under the direction of it. Now, while that does not bring us into eternal salvation, as we call it, or the new birth salvation, it does bring us into the salvation of communing heart to heart with our Lord Jesus Christ and His Father and our Father God. And as Brother Bill has so ably preached in times past, when then cometh the end, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, He shall have delivered up the kingdom. There'll be no more need for it. Why? Because we'll all be inhabiting spiritual bodies. And that's not just a physical structure, but that's the whole, the sound whole. And what, to me, I'm satisfied with what that spiritual body means, that it is a body that is not just in subjection and agreement with God Almighty, but it is of the same character fully manifested.
Yeah.
While we have His character here, then that it sometimes the presentation of it is hindered by these old vile tabernacles. And so we are prone to be disobedient. We're prone to go off and first one thing or another. And while that is the case, then in the presentation of things, and remember a few weeks ago how we talked about the church corporate structurally, and that is in a manifested physical way, and the church corporeal. And every one who is born of the Spirit of God does not come into the church corporate. I believe that with all my heart. I believe there are people who are of the church corporeal, bodily, who are elect children of God, but some may never hear the name of Jesus Christ. That's not hearing the name of Jesus Christ, knowing what justifies. Mm-hmm. Being in Him when He said, "It's finished, Father," is what justifies.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't worry about them. We worry about us, because the Lord, according to His purpose, has brought us into the experience of these things. And so, what it means to be, to me now, to say that the kingdom is in my heart means that I acknowledge and I rejoice in the fact that while I am in this tabernacle, there is a provision whereby I can know things eternal while I'm still here in a temporal situation. And what I mean by eternal is beyond the understanding of man, the capacity of man, past the vanishing point, as we'd say. And we can know God and we can know Him in Jesus Christ, because He presents Himself to us in this time situation, in this time setting. He presents Himself to us in the face of Jesus Christ. And while Jesus Christ is not here in a visible sense with us, the Holy Ghost is testifying to our spirit through the undeniable truths of His Word. He testifies to our spirit that this is Him, and you can see Him having not seen Him.
Amen.
And in seeing Him, you can see God in Him. But beloved, it requires something, and that is a compliance with the constitution of the kingdom. You don't just, we all know that you don't just go off nilly-willy saying, well, I think today I'll go take my pleasure here, and tomorrow I'll go take my pleasure there, and then maybe if I have time, I'll give a little time to the Lord and thinking about Him and first one thing and the other. No, the Constitution requires more than that. Not to get you to heaven again, listen to me. I know, maybe I'm belaboring that point, but these things are not to get us to heaven, but it's to give us the comfort of the assurance of heaven when that time comes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. In my old Nelson Bible here in Psalm 101, there's a subheading that says they don't use these words, but it says it's a directive gives us a conduct, a form of conduct in which we should conduct ourselves or in which we should walk. And beloved, I'm here to tell you right now, if you try to apply that to Psalm 101, you have become blown up, puffed up, and you think more highly of yourself than you ought, because there are scriptures in here that I have heard men concerning hating. I've heard men try to justify their vile, not the emotion, but their vile passions of hatred for another human being, mm-hmm. and they use the precious word of God to try to justify that. I've told you, I believe with all my heart that when you consider the Psalms, there's two things that come into consideration. Number one is Jesus Christ, and is it Him speaking? And number two, is it the church responding? Mm-hmm. And I believe that you can fit every one of them. What are there, 150 plus Psalms? And from number one all the way through, you can fit them in one of those two categories. It's the Lord Jesus speaking, whether it's in His humility, whether it's in His sacrifice, or whether it's in His authority. And this particular one is the transference when He, after His resurrection, and the saints, the apostles, fell down at His feet and worshipped Him when they saw the prints in His hands and the nails in His feet. They fell down at His feet and worshipped Him as God had directed that we would all do. And in Matthew 18:28, I believe it is, He said, "All power is given to me in heaven and on earth." Now here He had gone through His sufferings. He had humbled Himself and become obedient to death, even the death of the cross, that is the death of a cursed man. And the Father being satisfied, His wrath appeased, the law filled, and all of its requirements against His people, He raised Him up and hath given Him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus Christ, you and I, not dead aliens there, they're not going to bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. It's talking about from the heart. Yes. It's not talking about, again, a lip service thing. And for a dead alien sinner to do that, to acknowledge and subject themselves to them, to Him, would mean that there would have to be a change worked in them. Right. Yes. This is about His people.
Yes.
This is the Constitution.
Yes.
That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Yes. Yes.
And so here He comes. There's a transference in the work that the Father sent Him to do, and the manifestation of Him. He humbles Himself. He goes through the suffering and the sacrifice, and the Lord, being satisfied, raises Him up and establishes Him. And the words from His own mouth in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 28, I believe it is, He says, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." So it is without contention. It is without question. It is as the bald-headed actor used to say on TV, it is indubitably his position. That means it's inarguably his position. And he rules. So we look here, and we see, I believe we can see, that the transitioning from the mercy of God in raising him back up and establishing him. This is Jesus speaking to us, saints, right here in Psalm 101. Yeah. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. And there's other places where he says, I believe, therefore I have spoken. And he's also in places he says, I will proclaim thy name among my brethren. This is the same thing. Mm-hmm. This is the face of God. This is the visible image of the invisible God in the face of Jesus Christ. Yes. Now, what he is setting forth here is the example of his obedience. And what we are to take from this is what Paul told us to take in Philippians chapter 2 when he said, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. That's the humility part. Right. The servant part. That's what Paul's talking about. That's the mind he's talking about. He says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Why? Because he's walking in the face of the Father. Mm-hmm. Oh, when the doubt comes to me, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I'm going to confess something to you right now before I go on. It's not lawful with me. And what I mean by that, I don't feel like I contain the capacity to present the Lord here in the sense that I believe I can see He's being presented, Brother Bill. Yeah. And what it brings me to. And by the way, verse 3 lays the axe to the root of the suggestion that the Bible study editors put in. I got this new Bible here. I don't carry it much because I like it a whole lot. But I don't have, I might have one little mark in it. But it don't have, the reason I desire this Bible because it don't have those things. It's got the center column references, but it don't have those comments in it. But this verse 3 sets the axe, lays the axe to the root. That this is some that you can work yourself into some form of conduct here. Now we can walk this way by the grace and power of God, but not in our own strength. And he said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Did you set any wicked thing before your eyes last week? Of course you did. Of course you did. So this is not me and you talking, saints.
No.
This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whose throne is established in the church kingdom, in the minds and the hearts of His people, recognizing Him for who He is and His kingdom for what it is, and that is an instrument to the glory of God the Father. Yes. And this is Him speaking to you and me. As that king, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Now, before I go on, remember what I said to you. The kingdom has a constitution. And according to our compliance or our disobedience to the constitution of the kingdom, we are either rejoicing in the light within the kingdom, or we are in outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we're talking about the temporal experience of the child of God.
Amen.
That's who the scripture is written to.
Amen.
Warnings are not written to people who are dead. They're written to people who have the capacity of life within them.
Mm-hmm.
And at least I forget it before I go on. You remember some time back, I said this Bible and the use of it. It will either lift you up in your spirit because it testifies when we're in obedience. It testifies to the benefit, to the joy, to the truth of us being in obedience, in fellowship with the Lord. It testifies to the joy of that. But on the other hand, when we are against the mind of God and Christ, then it will burn us down.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Not send us to hell, but it will burn us down in all the proclamations and all of the boasting and all of the bragging that we do. And I believe with all my heart that we can see that in churches everywhere now. And I'm not saying we're better than anyone. I pray to God that He would protect us from that.
Amen.
That our witness might be a living witness. But here's the really sad part. As prevalent as that spirit of being burned down is, God's people don't even know that their witness, their proclamations are being burned down by the Word of God. And they're using the Word of God to try to prop them up.
Mm-hmm.
And rather than us being lifted up and say, oh yeah, we know it better than that, we ought to be on our knees praying for them.
Mm-hmm.
Even if it's your spiritual knee while you're driving down the road or flying across the ocean or whatever, hammering a nail, whatever you're doing. But beloved, if you think that you can walk in the wickedness of your depraved nature on the one hand and stand in the presence of the Lord, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, He's declaring to you right here, right now, being the King of His kingdom, that is not going to happen. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, and every one of us sitting in here has been guilty of doing this. And then Becky, the sister here of the Noser, says, Well, whether we do that actually, we do it in some form or another. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. See, here's where especially preachers get in trouble. Brother Bill and I know we've both been guilty of it. Here's where we get in trouble. Sometimes we say, well, preachers have a little bit of latitude because they can come together. They need to come together and talk about certain problems privately, you know. Well, there may be a very minuscule validity to that, but mostly, when we get together and we get carried away, and I'm not, you know, you'll just have to pray for it. We get carried away just like everyone else does. And it's not funny. I'm not making a joke of it. I believe that the Lord has been merciful in our private conversations to. He says, he's pretty quick to come in a lot of times and say, you men are going somewhere where you need to just get away from. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. And while there be those that say, this is how you ought to conduct yourself, don't you see, saints? If they count themselves to have attained unto this level of conduct right here, that they are already lifted up within themselves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Can you see that?
Yeah.
Can you see that this can't be something to be applied to you and me as men? This is the Lord of glory. And he's not talking about he'll cut them off from being born again and they won't go to heaven, but they'll go to hell. But it's like he said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I think it's along around somewhere around verse 10, when Paul says, if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Men have been using that, trying to use that for many, many, many years to scare people into making some kind of a move that would assure them to go to heaven. The only thing that we need the assurance of is to know that we're abiding in the presence of our Lord within His kingdom, and He's blessing us in the light. Yes. But if you're walking in darkness, Paul said, walk after the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. That's what he's saying right here. Here is our God as a consuming fire. If you and I are boasting of being in the company of the Lord in His kingdom, and we have these vile, murderous attitudes toward our neighbors and toward our brothers, we are burned down. We're not in the kingdom. We're out there in outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. He says, a froward heart shall depart from me. Verse 6, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land. So you see, here's two conditions. This is conditional salvation right here. Temporal salvation. Salvation through the knowledge and the joy of the truth of what God has done is dependent upon you and me conditionally. And He is not requiring anything of us that He has not blessed us to be able to perform. Paul said, you have the mind of Christ. Otherwise, you'd be reprobates. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, not sinless, fruitful. Why fruit? Because your brothers and sisters benefit from it. Edification. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. And so you might know about Brother Dennis. I fear I'm outside the house more than I'm in. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Listen, I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Again, the church kingdom. The corporate church kingdom. While we can, by our ways and works, we are blessed to be able to manifest that in an outward way, it must first be established in our heart. And I believe with all my heart, while I feel that in a visible sense, and let me say in an overwhelming sense, that time has passed, I don't believe that it has passed from within our hearts. And we can still be a testimony to that. But beloved, if we're going to be boasting it, we better be living it. And if we're going to be living it, we better be going to try to find out how we can live it. And we better be going to try to find out what He will abide and what He will not abide. He's the King. He's the Lord. He has a law for His temporal kingdom, and He enforces the law. He alone, and He calls us to obedience.
I'll get there in just a second. I'm going to turn you loose. Turn that. Turn it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read several verses here to leave with you. And you. Paul says, well, let's back up to verse 5. I should get the whole thing, but you can go back and read this. And if a man also strive, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. Mm-hmm. So, if you're striving for masteries for the sake of being masterful, you are not striving lawfully.
Amen.
And you will not be crowned. You might think you're crowned. You might put your own self-imposed crown on. But the Word of God is going to burn you down. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now listen to me, saints. Don't consider what I say as a man, except it be in compliance and accordance with the Word of God. But you can, believe me, if you don't believe anything else, you can put trust into what the Apostle Paul said, because he was the mouth of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles.
Yes.
And Peter was the mouth of Jesus Christ and the others to the Jewish saints. So don't consider what I say. Consider what Paul says. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds. But the Word of God is not bound. That's, I wish our Primitive Baptist brethren collectively would take that to heart. The Word of God is not bound.
Amen.
Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. And those things that we read over there in Psalm 101, if we are walking in the death of Jesus Christ applied to our lives, then we are walking with Him in life and in light. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. He's not going to take your petitions to the Father unless you come lawfully. And if you don't come lawfully, if you think you can circumvent Him, if you think that you can deny Him His rightful place as He stands from the time that the Father raised Him and the satisfaction of Himself, if you do not in your mind, in your thoughts, in all precepts of philosophy, good philosophy, by the way, not vain philosophy, If we do not acknowledge Him in the full light and intent as the Father set Him forth, we are denying Him.
Yes.
Yes. Not as our Armenian brethren say, denying that He exists or not letting Him come and say. And that don't go running down the road with that.
Yes.
But I'm afraid some of our own brethren hold it in quite the same, almost the same light. But if we deny Him His the fullness of His office in our thoughts and in our hearts, then He will deny us our petitions to the Father. We can still go to heaven? Absolutely. That's not a petition. That's His work. Of these, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny himself. And incidentally, the first time I ever walked in the doors of this little building, that's what the Lord had led Brother Bill to preach on. And it just did my soul so much good back there. And I was back there saying, amen, amen. And then I said, I don't know if these people like that man. But anyway, that's another story for another time. Of these things, verse 14, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And beloved, that don't mean embarrassed. Ashamed there, it doesn't mean embarrassed. It means that you come up empty handed. If somebody said, if somebody calls your hand, calls your bluff, so to speak. But shun profane and vain babblings. Do you hear this?
Mm-hmm.
Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth the canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the faith have heard, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I thought I'd be done a whole lot quicker than that, and I feel like it's just a mess. But you pray that the Lord will bless you. Go back and look over those scriptures, not only them, but all that are connected to them, because he, I know he'll bless you to say, hey, something I read a couple of months ago, it fits right in here. So, anyway, stand while we sing a song.